Open your Bibles, please, to Obadiah. Obadiah, in the Minor Prophets, right after Amos and right before Jonah. You're doing well if you find Obadiah's little book, because it is the smallest in all of the Old Testament. We read here, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined! Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out! All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, so that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you, do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. And the house of Esau will be as stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain, also possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead, and the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel, who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad, will possess the cities of the Negev. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Do you like short sermons? Let's be honest now. How many times can you read an entire portion of God's Word, an entire book, in a single setting that encompasses only 3 or 4 minutes. Obadiah is surely the man for you if you like short sermons. The name means servant of the Lord. 12 men in the Old Testament bore that name. The best known one was certainly the man by the name of Obadiah in 1 Kings chapter 18. Strangely, he was the one who was the household keeper of the wicked king Ahab in Samaria. You recall that Elijah had foretold and said that there would be no more rain. Obadiah and Ahab are at their wits' end how to keep their animals intact, healthy, and well-fed because of the devastation that came about during that drought of 3 years. They go out. Obadiah, he was keeping servants of the Lord, other servants of the Lord, prophets, fed and watered in a cave, 2 caves, 50 men each. And Obadiah, that Obadiah, comes into contact with Elijah. Elijah says, "Go and tell your master that here I am." And Obadiah says, "Wait a minute, why are you putting that upon me?" Elijah says, "Go and do as I have instructed, and there shall be rain in the land once again." Yes, there is that Obadiah, but we do not know with any certainty whether the man here who is giving this prophecy, who is giving this word of judgment over Edom, is that very same one. There are 12 men, as I have said, bearing the name Obadiah, but a specific date is challenging, just as is the name and the person who we are hearing from. Joel was like this. Both Joel and Obadiah do not give any reference to monarchs or to landmark events within the nation of Israel's history or world movements, and so it's difficult to know. Of course, Obadiah is speaking here about something that happened and that the people of Edom, they stood aloof when Israel came under judgment. But there were various times when there was an invasion, and it could be in the 8th century, it could be in the 6th or 5th century. Obadiah leaves only one sermon for us, and what he preached was not even addressed to the Israelites, at least not as its first audience. His proclamation was directed to Edom. And we need to go back in our understanding to get ourselves running with the Scriptures as to exactly what is taking place here between Esau, who is Edom, and his brother Jacob. You will recall that it was back in Genesis chapter 25 that there were twins born into Isaac and Rebekah's tent home. First of all, there came Esau, and he was red and hairy all over. He was a rugged individual. And then there was also Jacob, who came out grasping his brother's heel even as he came out. And it was an indication that there had been struggle within the womb, and there would be struggle ever after that. Struggle not simply during the time of these boys' life, but it would perpetuate for generations beyond. We see them duking it out. We see how that Jacob gets from his slightly older brother, Esau, the privilege of the birthright. And he also later on takes from his brother the blessing, and how Esau despised Jacob for his craftiness and for his trickery. There had been the prophecy that the older would serve the younger, but rather than Jacob just resting in that knowledge that God was in control and watching over all things, Jacob, with the help of his mother, they take things into their own hands and press things forward. Many people would say Jacob disqualified himself from any privilege, from any right to the grace of God. But if grace is to be grace, it needs to be God's kindness and not our judgment as to how things should work out and how justice should be meted out. God's grace is demonstrated in that even when Jacob was crafty and deceptive, even when he was tricksy, God still moved forward to pour out his blessing and his kindness even there. Does that sound like your life? That God, even in your life, in what you have designed and the ways that you have chosen, that God has yet said, I will pour out blessing, I will watch over you, I will show you my kindness, I will show you my grace. Things would seem to improve in Jacob and Esau's relationship during their lifetime. Yes, Jacob goes off and he finds not just one wife, but he gets a whole bunch of them, it would seem, in his sojourning. He comes back. He's desperately afraid of how the meeting would go, and he is especially horrified when he hears that Esau is coming to meet him and a great company, and he fears for his household. He fears for his own life and those who are with him. But rather than a sword coming down upon his neck, he receives an embrace from Esau. But the rivalry in successive generations would ramp up once again. And especially here, centuries later, we see that the flames have been fanned and that they are still raging between the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob. And they are sore for what has taken place in the past. And God sends Obadiah to preach a message to Edom. And it is a sermon that especially has to do with pride and with arrogance. Now, I want to take you out of the Old Testament for a moment. And I want to take you to Philippians. And I want to take you to another Obadiah. You didn't know that there was an Obadiah in Philippians, but let me show you something. Obadiah, I told you, means servant of the Lord. Servant of the Lord. That's right within the name. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Bondservants of Christ Jesus. Paul was another Obadiah. So 12 in the Old Testament and at least one in the New Testament. I would say that there were more than one. But I want to especially take you to the gold standard for how that God would have had the Edomites to relate to the Israelites in the Old Testament. Here is the gold standard. It's Philippians chapter 2. Let me read. Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, this Obadiah says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look merely for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And here, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says, with humility of mind, regard one another. He talks about, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The one in verse 8, found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. This is the gold standard by which we are to live. And here is what was held out for the Old Testament saints as well. And Obadiah, he is calling across the county line, you might say, to the relatives of those who had known God's blessing, but who had been cruel, they had been vicious, they had gloated over the destruction that had come upon the Jews, and they were glad to see such difficulty, and they even hastened things along. You see, the Edomites, they had positioned themselves at a very key place there just east of Israel. It was a place of high cliffs, of mountain passages and rocks. There, they were able there to build fortresses and to make themselves secure. There passed right by their door the trade route that went from Syria down into Egypt. And so they had become wealthy, they had become prosperous, and they had become very complacent, and they thought, no one can touch us. No one can do us any harm. And it's to these people, in their arrogance, in their pride, in their loftiest estimate of themselves, that Obadiah comes and he preaches a message such as we have here, that they will be brought down to the earth. Verse 4, though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest, your homes and your residence, your business among the stars, the Lord God says, even from there I will bring you down. I will bring you down. God is the one who sits not just upon those who have surrendered to Him, but upon all peoples, upon all those who dwell in this earth. God is the one. And at the end of it all, the very last phrase is, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. The kingdom will be the Lord's. Not just the kingdom of the Jews and the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, But the whole shooting match, the whole everything will be the Lord's. Have you ever wondered what Revelation is all about and struggled to encapsulize and put it into a Reader's Digest version for yourself and for others? Try this on for size. I realize that many people become utterly frustrated with Revelation because they have difficulty putting all of the bits and pieces in place, and there are various interpretations about how the puzzle goes together and how things fit and who is who. The bottom line with Revelation is this. It is answering the question, who is in charge here? Who is in charge here? And to whom do we rightly give honor and praise and worship? Our world would come and they would say, nobody's in charge here. We're here by utter fluke. It is by no one's design that we are here. And we can do absolutely whatever we jolly well please because we have no one to give account to. We are here by mistake at best. It is a great joke, and there is no plan, there is no design. It is an utter catastrophe. John, 2,000 years ago on the island of Patmos, he was given, for those there in the first century, as well as for all of us who have come hereafter, gives us the answer that we are not here by mistake, and when it would seem that our world has absolutely gone off the rails, God is still in control. God is still the one in charge. God is the one, whether he is acknowledged here below or not, to whom everyone will one day bow the knee and will give honor and praise to. He is the one in charge. Now, of course, through Revelation, we have the picture of how that both in the seen and especially in the unseen, there are forces that would want to overcome if they were able. They are wanting to absolutely destroy everything in this world that is good, that is right, that is proper, that is pleasing, that is honoring to God. But even though they throw their very worst, even though it would seem that the door of vileness and wickedness is so thrown open that anything is possible, even though it seems that the Holy Spirit, the ever-present, omnipresent, third person of the Trinity is withdrawn from this world, even in those dark, dark days and dark hours, yet God is the one, when he steps back in, that God is the one who easily is able to overcome the very worst that Lucifer and his horde is able to bring this world to. Jesus Christ, the one who sits upon the throne, the one to whom the scroll is given, and it is the title deed of this world, he is the one who is in charge here. The Edomites, it would have been good for them in their day if they had the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. For they thought, we are not accountable to anyone. We can do what we jolly well please. We can do what we think is right. We can treat our brother, our sister. We can treat those who have done dirt to us. We can treat them and we can bring vengeance back upon their heads. But Obadiah, the servant of the Lord, he comes and he says, no, no, that is not how it goes. Verse 15 says, "For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," the Master said. The day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. That includes the Jews. It includes those who in any way are related to them. It includes them all. All means all. And who is the one who is forming this day of the Lord? Who is the one who shall judge? Who is the one to whom our eyes should be set? But the God of the Bible, the Lord of heaven and earth, He is the one to whom each one gives an account, and to whom each one of us should come in repentance and in turning. Obadiah is given here not as a forewarning to these people that they might, oh well, we've got a day of judgment coming, and so we'd better eat and drink and rejoice now, because any pleasure that there will be, this is it. It's rather that they might turn and that they might live. That is always God's way in forewarning and in giving this word, that people might turn and that they might understand God is in charge. He is in charge. Jesus was one day asked, "And who is my brother?" And out of that comes the account of the Good Samaritan. It's hard for us. It's hard for us to get a handle on just what a lightning bolt that account would have been to all of those round about Jesus when Jesus takes a Samaritan to be the hero of the story. And who is my brother? And who is my brother? That man who is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, probably on a business trip, and he fell among thieves who robbed him. And robbing him wasn't enough. They beat him. They brought him very close to the point of death. Well, happy day. That road was not an utterly deserted road. There were others who were coming along. There was that priest who came along, and well, maybe there was hope. Maybe out of his bruised and swollen eyes, a slit, maybe he could see a man walking towards him. Maybe he could see just some feet. But he could see that instead of the feet coming closer to him, that this fellow, this priest, had spied that here was a beaten wretch along the side of the road, and he skirted around, and the priest, it would seem, was not the brother who he ought to have been. But then there comes Levite, and Levites, they were just sort of a little bit lower than the priesthood. They were slightly less in the pecking order. Here he comes. But the Levite, in like manner, he sees this guy bleeding, bruised, penniless, friendless. And the Levite, he takes that same little circuitous path around this fellow who he should have looked upon as his brother, and he makes his way off on his way. But then there comes, and you need to imagine the people around Jesus with eyes like pie plates and and jaws on the ground when Jesus said, "And then there came a Samaritan." A Samaritan. And the Samaritan, he didn't do the priestly or the Levitical circuit. He went to the man and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring in oil to soothe. And he takes this wretch and instead of placing himself on the donkey and making the fellow walk along beside him, he puts him up on his own animal and he takes him to an inn. And there, at his own expense, he cares for this man. And he restores a bit of strength to him. But he says, "I've got to go." But he says to the innkeeper, here's some money. Take care of him. If this isn't enough, when I come back, because I'm going to come back and I'm going to check to make sure I'm not wiping my hands of this, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to make sure that this guy actually is on his feet. When I come back, I'll settle accounts and I'll make sure that you're not out of pocket. And Jesus asked, who do you think was the brother? Who do you think was the one who really did what he ought to have done in that situation? The people, they couldn't get it out of their mouths. They couldn't say the Samaritan. They said the one who showed kindness. And Jesus, he said, go and do likewise. Here, Obadiah's word is to a people who were proud, who were arrogant, who said, "Oh, that's wonderful. Those guys, they got all that they deserved and more. And we're just so happy. We're going to have a party and celebrate." And God comes to them and says, "That's not the heart that I desire in you. That's not what I would want you to be like. That cold, hard-heartedness. God, the one whose Son came from heaven's glories, who humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of a cross. Jesus Christ, the one who left all that he was fully, rightly entitled to, that came to our world. That is who God would want us to also be." Obadiah was preached explicitly to the Edomites. It was preached implicitly to the Jews. And it is preached implicitly to saints Old Testament and New, that we might understand what God has to say and what He thinks of arrogant pride and how that we go our own way and do our own thing. We need to hear once again that the kingdom will be the Lord's and that He, in this world, though we hear news stories that cause us deep concern about the path of this world, of the direction of this world, we rest in the confidence that the kingdom is the Lord's. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for this small portion of your word. It speaks to us also. Lord, may there be pride driven out. May there be no arrogance in our own abilities. That was certainly true of the Edomites. How arrogant, how self-content they were, how puffed up, how elevated they were, not just on those mountain ledges, but in every other way. Lord, may it be for us that we would lay ourselves humbly at your feet You who left heaven's glories for our blessing and for our salvation, so let it be of us also that we look upon each other and upon this world for whom you died with a love, with a tenderness of heart, with an ache, with a cry. Will you not be reconciled to God? So, Lord, work within us. Should there be any who are here who do not know you, let it be this day that they would come to surrender themselves to you and to trust in you who has come that they might know life abundant and eternal, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.